Well, good morning. Welcome to the Hill, and I want to welcome you also to Senior Sunday. It's good to have all of you here. This is Sunday each year as we get into May that we celebrate the lives of our young people and just kind of focus on them and think about them and praying that everything that we have done, the time that we've had to put into their lives and invest in them, is already beginning to just rise to the surface and to show itself. But there's always a need, because of the world we live in, to just kind of shore that up. And so what I want us to do this morning is, it's just kind of a standalone message that I want us to look at this morning, and it's entitled, Loner or Loser. It's one of the things that I want our young people to think about today, those who are going to be graduating. We have a large senior class that's graduating. You're going to be seeing their pictures in a little bit later on in the service this morning. But it's just a real desire in our heart that we will launch them out into the world, and that they will be faithful to the call of Jesus Christ on their life. Can you say amen to that? And you know, because you're in the world, you worked in the world, you've been there years beyond them, you know the pressure that comes from time to time. The pressure to compromise. The pressure to not live by your convictions. And the world will do one thing for sure. It will test them on what they really believe and on what's just been a bunch of talk. And so it's a very important time in their lives, and a time for us just to gather around them and love them, and also to think about, how have we done our job? What can we do better as a church family to every year turn out better students, turn out better young men and women who are going to live not just well, not just that they're going to succeed financially, they're going to make an impact on the world, but that they'll make an impact for Christ, right? That they'll make an impact for Him. That they will make God look good to a lost and dying world. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 8. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And Nebuchadnezzar brought those things to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court. He wanted these young men. They were good-looking young men, intelligent young men. These are the ones who had the best opportunity of making an impact on the Jews who had been brought in. And so he's going to take these young men from Israel, and he's going to brainwash them, and he's going to immerse them in the ways of Babylon. These young men have come out of godly homes. They had been taught the things of the Lord. They had been raised in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the word. And Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to wipe their mind clean. He was going to wipe it away. He was going to submerge them in the history and in the ways of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, which is the same thing. Chaldean is the language, Babylonians are the people. And he was going to immerse them in that so that these young men would become like Babylon. And then they would influence their people to live well in the land, to do good, and to not make any trouble. And he ordered them, verse 4 at the end, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But, big conjunction right there, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. I don't know if you remember, I'm sure that you do, the name of a young girl by the name of Cassie Bernal. Cassie was, if you do remember, she was a young lady in Columbine, Colorado, back on April 20th, 1999. Cassie, on that awful day at her school, found herself all of a sudden looking down the business end of a rifle that was pointed in her face by this gun-wielding teenage boy. And he looked her straight in the eye and he said, "Do you believe in God?" And with the gun in her face, Cassie paused. And then she looked him squarely in the eye, as the others in the room told later. And she made one word statement. She said, "Yes." And the young man made a very simple reply. He simply said, "Why?" And then he pulled the trigger. And Cassie Bernal went out into eternity and died instantly. Now, at that moment, Cassie Bernal lived out the principle that every parent and grandparent in this room ought to want to put into their children and their grandchildren if they're not already grown. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the last thing in the world you want to see is you want to see your child or your grandchildren devoured by the Babylon of our day. You want to see your children stand. Because it's very important. You remember, Jesus said, "If you deny me before the world, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." To deny that we even know him is tantamount to being lost forever before the Lord. And I know that on my heart, and I believe on your heart, that what you want for your children and your grandchildren is to teach him a simple principle of life, and that is, for as long as you live, it is better to be a loner in this world than to be a loser in the eyes of the Almighty. And you can say, "Well, on that day, two losers killed the loner." And that's true, they did. But I want to tell you what's true today. Biblically, those two losers are in hell today, and the loner is forever in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, living in his holy city. And Cassie could, you know, in that moment when he said, "Are you a Christian?" She could have just stood there and said, "Well, I don't know." You know, she could have said, I'm not sure. Maybe, you know, maybe I am." But the conviction of her heart would not let her do that. She couldn't. In that moment, Cassie Bernal proved she belonged to Christ, because inside of her was the Spirit of the living God who would not let her deny her connection with the Holy One of Heaven. And it cost her a life. But her parents could lay her to rest knowing that she was with the Lord. And that's the important thing. James Patterson and Peter Kim wrote a book entitled The Second American Revolution. I have not read all of it. In fact, I haven't read most of it. But I learned in the research about it is that they did a lot of research for writing the book, and they interviewed people all across America, and they found two important findings that I want to tell you about. What they found after going across America from coast to coast, they said what they found, the two top things, were that Americans said, "We don't have anyone to look up to anymore." We've got better lives than the majority of the world, but we don't have anybody to look up to. 50% of the Americans interviewed said that they have no family member that they consider a role model. Can you think about that? 50% of the Americans surveyed said there is nobody in our immediate family that we consider a role model. It's a horrible thing. And if the teenager, in the teenager Daniel, what I want you to see this morning is we have a man who is at the same time a hero and a role model for us. He is a man for our whose life we ought to be following and studying. Daniel is in God's Hall of Fame for one reason. Daniel knew how and when to say no. He could look people square in the eye and he could say no. And here's the truth. If you got out your life point outline, the first truth I want you to notice is, like Cassie Bernal, Daniel knew how to stand alone. And the thing I want to get across this morning in all three services, I think what God is saying to us here on the hill is he has planted you and me, he has planted this generation of young people that you're going to see in just a few minutes on the screen. He has planted us in this day and in this time when now, as much as at any time in the history of the world, we need to know how to say no when the world is saying yes and to say yes when the world is saying no. And the reason is because of this. There's an old maxim of life that I think is very true, and that is this. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for what? Anything. So you've got to have something that you believe in. Daniel teaches us two things, among others, but let me just give you two things this morning and you've got the message. Number one, he teaches me and he teaches you to stand against compromise in your life. That you not be a man or a woman of compromise. Now, when you think about Daniel, you go back and you read in the Word, what you find is Daniel was ripped away from his family. He was torn away from his friends. And understand this, he was a teenage boy. I don't know if you realize this, but at the time that he was brought into Babylonian captivity, Hebrew scholars estimate that Daniel could have been no more than 14 or 15. So you're talking about a 9th or 10th grader in our realm today who is all of a sudden taken away from family, taken away from friends, and carried into a total pagan environment. He was tempted to compromise in everything that Daniel had learned, to compromise in every way that he had been taught to live, and to compromise in everything that he had been taught that he was to set as the center and the love of his life from the time that he was born. And let me give you what his temptations were. Number one in your outline, he was tested with idolatry. You find that in verse 1 and verse 2. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, at that time did not know the Lord. He was going to be exposed to the Lord through his lifetime because of Daniel being in his court and being one of his most trusted advisors. But at this time, Nebuchadnezzar raided Jerusalem. And the Bible says God allowed him to come into the house of the Lord. Shekinah glory of God had been there. Anybody going in except the high priest once a year would have been killed. But God removed himself because of their sin, and he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come into the house of God. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar took some of the things that belonged to the worship of the Lord that were in the house. And verse 2 says, he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. These things that were for the worship and the honor of God, Nebuchadnezzar took back to the house of his God. Not the God of heaven and earth, but this pagan God. And Daniel, here's this young man who was in a land of paganism, 14, 15 years of age, and he was surrounded by people who worshiped the creator more than they worship, who worshiped the creation rather, more than the creator. Their mind was not on the God of heaven. They did not know him. And so all of a sudden, this 15-year-old found himself in a land where there is no room for God. The Lord God is not talked about. He would go to school every day for 3 years. There would not be any kind of prayer offered. There was no praying in that school. The Ten Commandments were not posted on any wall in the school where he was, and he had been used to this all of his life, and nobody that he was around had a copy of God's Word. That was the life that he was in. Here's what I want us to understand. More and more today,
when your children and my grandchildren get ready to leave home and to go out into the university system, more and more, they're going to find themselves living in a Daniel day. And I want you to understand, God is able to handle that. Would you say amen to that? Huh? God is able to handle that. He did it in the life of Daniel. And I don't want us to, we're not going to become a defeated people here. We serve the only God who is God. We serve the one who is able to keep his people from falling. That's what I want young people, and that's what I want you and I to understand. The fact that we are immersed in a pagan society is not a problem as long as our heart stays dead center. We can live and we can pass the test in this. And so Daniel finds himself, as we do today, living more and more in a Daniel day. And in our day here in America, the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is being replaced by the unholy trinity, and this is what our kids are going into, the unholy trinity of self, sex, and success. Those are the gods that are being worshipped where your kids and my kids are going into. So they sought, first of all, to tempt him with idolatry. And then secondly, they sought to alter his distinctiveness, who he was. You notice that in verse 6 and verse 7. And what they sought to do is they wanted to break Daniel away from his faith. And the universities and this world will work every day on your son, your daughter, my grandchildren. They will work every day to wean our kids away from a dependence on the Lord and to wear them away from any kind of conviction that is leading their life. That's what they're going to be in. That's why our work is so important. Now, how did they do that? Well, if you remember, there was Daniel, and then there were these three friends, right? There was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Most likely, because of the way that they lived, these guys came from godly parents. Came from a mom and a dad who wanted to teach them well, and we know it because of the names that they gave them. Daniel, the word Daniel, means God is my judge. Mishael means God is without equal. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. And Azariah means God is my helper. They named these boys with names that every day their name meant something about chasing after the Lord. So what did Babylon do? We're going to change your names. We want to change your focus. We want to change what you think about and what you see as truth. And so Daniel became Belteshazzar, the god Baal favors. Hananiah became Meshach, who is like unto Venice, which is one of their false gods. Azariah became Abednego, which is the servant of Nebo. Now here's the truth I want you to notice in your outline. Conviction is based on what we believe to be truth. Now, I want you to stay with me for just a minute. One of the things I'm learning more and more is how that we missed the boat so long ago. Our forebears missed the boat. And we'll miss our own boat, but we're beginning to see where they missed theirs. Long ago in America, the unbelieving, those who have no allegiance to the Lord, unbelieving Americans in our country, learned that the way to change the direction of the nation was to start with the schools. And the school system, public education, became what they sought to get a hold of more than anything else. You see, the Chaldeans had already learned that. They had learned the power of revisionist history. And what I mean by that is, if you tell something long enough, it'll become true, even if it's a lie. If you tell a lie long enough and often enough, people will begin to believe it. Look at verse 3 and 4. They sought to teach these four young men the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. What did that mean? It meant for these 3 years, they were going to wipe out the truth of God's role in the Hebrew history and in world history. Not just ignore it, but to remove it. And that is exactly what has happened in our country as well. Chaldean education had two goals. They wanted to inform and they wanted to indoctrinate. They were about changing how their young people saw everything. Not just giving them reading, writing, and arithmetic, but how you look at the world, how you behave in life. The Thomas Jefferson Research Institute has found this. Now, I want you to listen to this. They found that 90% of the educational thrust in the 1770s in America, 90% in America in 1770 was centered on moral values and religious belief. In other words, when children went to school at the start of the of our country, the thrust of what they were taught every day was moral and religious belief. That's what they were taught. They were taught to chase after the Lord. By 1926, the percentage had dropped from 90 to 6%. 1926. And then by 1960, when I was 10 years of age, the percentage was so low, they couldn't even figure it. In other words, by the time I was in the fifth grade, all across America, teaching a moral value, teaching anything about religion, was already out of American schools across the United States. And what God is simply saying is the journey away from Him in America began decades ago. And it has now we're seeing the error of removing the Bible from public education. And we have now a generation of people across America, after 100 years, what we see in America is what we've produced by removing morals and removing values out of public education. So here's the truth in your outline. There is a connection between the values we teach and the people that we produce in America. It is hugely important what kids are taught on a day-to-day basis. Hugely important. Franklin Delano Roosevelt made this statement. He said, "To train a man in his mind and not in morals is to train a menace to society." But what I want you to understand, believer, what I want to see this morning is the battle is not lost. There are things taking place in America that encourage me. There are groups rising up that are seeking to raise up teachers, to raise up educators who understand the value of putting morals into the educational system. They are seeking to change the direction of people in America to understanding the basis and the foundation of our country that has been lost. More and more across America, day after day after day, civics and the history of our nation is being done away with. And it's very important that we return to that. And then the third thing that Daniel was tempted with, he was tempted with immorality. That's in verse 5. The meat and the wine of the king was to give them a taste of the finer things of life. He said, "I want them to eat my food that comes from my table. I want them to eat all these things." Why did he want that? Because it would lull them into complacency. This was the finest food in the land. And he wanted these young men every day, eat, drink, and be merry. Because along with this, because these long meals, a lot of liquor that was there, what's going to happen? They're going to get drunk. And they're going to get caught up in the lifestyle of the Babylonians, who were ungodly people. They were not taught morals through their pagan gods. And many pagan religions, sex is one of the ways that you worship the deity. And so the whole thing was to get them to adopt the playboy lifestyle of the Chaldean culture. Here's what I want you to understand. This is what's so important about getting across to our young people. The most corrupting influence in a society is not the education, it's the lifestyle. If your son and your daughter, my grandson, my granddaughters, if they know the Word of God, they can go into an institution of higher learning and they can sit under a professor that doesn't know the Lord and believes that religion is a bunch of bunk. They can sit under that and all that gets filtered through the Word of God that's inside of them, and they just put it over to the side. But they can get out of that class what they need to get in order to pass and to get ahead in this world. But the most corrupting thing is the lifestyle. And they get caught up in the lifestyle of people who do not know the Lord. And so here's the truth. The world wants the seniors to compromise at every point and become just like them. That's why Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life." Which brings me to my last thought this morning, and that's this. Now, we need, number two, to stand for conviction. Stand against compromise and stand for conviction. That conviction is huge. Daniel didn't mind going to their school, just like I said. Why? Because he knew what he believed. Send me anywhere. I know what I believe. And that's what we want our students to know. That's what Pastor Todd is wanting to get in, the truth of Scripture, and what you want to get in your kids in your home. Get Scripture into them so they know what they believe. It doesn't matter where they go to school if they know what they believe. And then he let them change his name because he knew who he was. He knew who he belonged to. And here's the truth in your outline. Daniel drew a line in the sand, however, with the meat and the wine, because he would not deny to whom he belonged. The meat and the wine came from the worship of a pagan god. And as they offered that food to the pagan god, then it was given to their priest, and eventually it came down to them. So Daniel simply said, "I'm not going to eat that, because to eat that would mean that I am worshiping your god." And he would not do that. One commentator said, "The hammer of compromise was being swung against the wall of conviction, and in Daniel's case, the wall held." And that's what we want. We want the wall of conviction to hold in your heart, in my heart, and in the heart of our students. Can you say amen to that? We want it to hold. And so here's the thing we want, and this is in your outline. We want a distinct conviction. And Daniel said, verse 8, "I will not defile myself." He just simply said, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to defile myself. I don't know what's ahead, but I will not defile myself." So here's the insight. You are the person you are today because of the decisions that you made yesterday. What kind of person are you? What kind of person am I? I'll tell you what kind of person I am. I am the man I am when nobody's looking. You are the man you are, and you are the woman you are, not when you're in front of everybody, but when you're alone and nobody's around and nobody will know. That's who you are. So whatever that person is, that's the real you. And here's the downside. That's the inside again. We are the people we are today because of the decisions that we made yesterday. What's going to happen to me tomorrow, what's going to happen to our students tomorrow, is because of the decisions they're going to make today. Somebody in Texas today has venereal disease because of decisions they made yesterday, last month, last year, last decade, and now they have that. Somebody is going to go into Angelina County Jail tomorrow because of something they're going to do today. Maybe it hasn't even been done yet, but they're going to do it. And they're not in jail today, but they'll be in jail tomorrow because of the decision they make today. Today, because of a decision that's going to be made, somebody in Angelina County is going to lose their marriage. Today, somebody is going to lose the respect of their child, their teenage child, their adult child, and they may never get it back again. Because the decision that's made today, somebody is going to lose the hope of a better job and a better future because of the decision they're going to make today. Somebody made a statement. They said, "There is a choice you have to make in everything you do, and you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you." Every day that's true. And if Daniel had not determined not to defile himself, we would never have heard about him. There were hundreds of young men who were brought into Babylon. We only learn about four. Only those four do we ever read about. Those were the four of conviction. And so God says there was this, in these men, there was this boldness to reject the lifestyle of Babylon. Now, Daniel could have said, you know, I don't need to eat that. I got a sensitive stomach. You know what I mean? Like, you know, my colon, just all that crazy stuff. You know, he could have said that. That was kind of a mealy-mouthed way of doing it, but he didn't. He just simply said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat that. So here's the truth in your outline. The line between significance and sorrow, shame and fame is decision. Do you, every time I go back to my hometown, there's a sign on the side of the interstate. Says birthplace of former President William Jefferson Clinton. Do you realize William Jefferson Clinton will always be remembered for one decision that he made? Right? I mean, you hear that name, what's the first thing you think of? What's her name? Right? That's what he's remembered for. That has totally affected his memory. Here's a proverb. Convictions control decisions, and decisions determine destiny. And Daniel kept his testimony because he said no. And so here's the truth. Daniel could say no because he had first of all said yes to God. You could change his home, but you couldn't change his heart. You could change his name, but you couldn't change his nature. You could put him in wicked Babylon, but you couldn't get Babylon into Daniel. And in all of it, here's the truth, the outline, Daniel lived for God with grit and grace. Daniel teaches us to stand for our convictions, but just don't be persnickety about it. This is the thing the church is having to learn. We're in a world that needs the testimony of the Lord. And we need to live by our convictions, but we don't have to be cranky to have conviction, right? Huh? Hello? I mean, I can be right. That doesn't mean I have to be rude. I can be courageous without being crass. There's no excuse for us being unloving, unkind, ungracious with a lost world. It's just, there's no need in that. I remember this story, and I got to move. There's a story. I got to tell you this. There's a sales manager who was famous for tact and diplomacy. Well, his company had this young salesman who was just horrible. I mean, he just couldn't do the job. And they needed to fire him, but he was such a nice guy. You know, nobody wanted to do it, so they said, you do it. You know, you've always got a nice way of doing it. So the guy called the young man into his office, and he said, son, I don't know how in the world this company could ever get along without you. And the young man said, well, sir, I really appreciate that. He said, however, starting Monday, we're going to give it our best shot. Just an easy way of letting him down, you know. Now, you go outside and you think about what I just said, you know. So here it is. But, you know, the point I want to get across is for our students. And guys, I want you to get ready to show the video. Daniel stood with the Lord, and he stood for him regardless. And God put his hand on Daniel's life. He promoted him. He watched over him. He protected him. Daniel went through three kings and served them. God honored him. And I want God's honor to be able to fall on our kids and your kids. I want him to be able to bless them. And for that to happen, they've got to be men and women of conviction who will not compromise. Watch the screen, and then we're going to close.